And the Lord told me, Kenan, you cannot allow your flesh to think it got away with it.
Wow.
You need to go to your dad and you need to confess everything to him you've ever done.
Wow.
Everything. And so I remember I called a meeting with my dad, and I'm on staff. I'm a pastor at the church.
Yeah.
It wasn't long after that.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, the Lord breathed on our ministry
yeah.
in a way human intellect strategizing could never do.
What are you doing to protect the purity of what God is doing? Because a lot of people start off, you know, with great intentions, and it can derail.
Without a doubt. There's places where we keep our family hidden. And we've learned, even in some ways, the hard way to keep them hidden. Part of me is like, I don't know if I should tell this story or not. Like, my children's church pastor.
Yeah.
His wife. In.
What?
Yes. I got a word for Gen Z. Listen up.
Hey guys, welcome to the podcast. I'm so excited today because we have Kenan Clark with us. This guy, God is using you in a powerful way.
Wow, thank you.
And it's been neat to see your ascension. God is just raising you up. And I love this because there's a next generation that needs to take their place.
Amen.
In God's work.
Yes, sir.
And the Bible's really clear about this, that we will tell of your mighty acts from one generation to another.
Yes,
and so I just want to, first of all, affirm you, say thank you for being with us.
Yes.
And let's talk about what God is doing in your life. Tell us about yourself.
Yeah. Well, first and foremost, it is a massive honor to be here, getting to not only share this podcast time with you, but also get to pour into your precious young people this evening. I'm really believing that God is going to touch them in a truly significant catalytic way, you know, that it's going to be a catalytic shift. And so a little bit about me. I am what the book of Ephesians would call an evangelist.
Yeah.
That is that. Yeah, I feel like for so long, the office of the evangelist is kind of like, at least in America, like been kind of forgotten almost.
Yeah.
It's like, yeah, like you, like anyone with a call to preach is like, go plant a church, go pastor a church. And I think that's amazing.
Yeah.
But there is that need for like for some men who are called of it to fill the office of an evangelist. And so that's where the Lord has me at right
Love
now.
It.
I pastored, funny enough, we're in Texas right now. I'm a Texas boy
yeah.
through and through. I'm from San Angelo, Texas. It's like West Central Texas. It's the largest city in Texas, not on an interstate.
Wow.
But they're getting an interstate. So there goes the claim to fame. Anyway, so I was born and raised there, raised and reared, and my mom and dad are in ministry. They planted a church whenever I was 13 years old. It's called Celebration Church.
Love it.
And upon graduating from a Bible college in Dallas, I then moved back home at 20 years of age, and I went on staff there.
Nice.
I started out as the janitor slash pastor in training. So it's like, there was an acronym for it, the PIT, I was in the pit, you know
yes.
what I mean? Like you're the pastor
yes.
in training.
Love it.
Welcome to the pit. And yeah, ministered to toilets for years.
There you go.
Just like listening to preaching, learning, you know, I grew up in the church, so learning the Bible, but learning the Bible through a ministerial lens, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And yeah, when I turned 18 years old, I'd been in church my whole life. I'll be honest, like I got tattoos, and every time somebody sees my tattoos, they're like, man, I bet you got a wild testimony, brother. And I'm like, wait till you hear it. Like, I was born in the church and never left. Right.
There you go.
So, and people can deduce like certain things just based on
yeah.
how I appear. But like, I for real at a young age encountered God.
Yeah.
Like I loved the Lord. I got saved at, I don't know how everybody feels about this, but I know what the scriptures say about it, so I'm going to go with it.
Yeah.
At 8 years old, I was filled with
yeah.
the Spirit,
yeah.
and I've genuinely never been the same. And so at 18, I remember it was almost like I woke up one day, and I knew I was called to preach.
Yeah,
I had this fire in me to preach. Before that, I had been leading worship.
Mm-hmm.
I still did that for years. I can still do that to this day. It's just, I wouldn't say it's my primary gift. But I really thought that was going to be how God used me, was
yeah.
to lead worship, write songs and stuff. And it was like, I turned 18 and the Lord just awakened this call
yeah.
to preach. It was like this, I don't know, it was like a gong got struck. And I,
yeah.
I realized there was a part of me that was there the whole time. I just was ignorant of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just started chasing that and I've never looked back. And it was after that, doors to begin to travel and speak began to open. Most of them were regionally, mm-hmm. like in the West Texas area.
Yeah.
And then they kind of just kind of kept going and have kept going. And then in 2024, after pastoring in San Angelo for almost a decade. God, I say he kind of like bamboozled me a little bit. He bamboozled me into full-time itinerant ministry. The reason I say that is because though I believe in itinerant ministry, being a local church kid, I was always super leery of anyone who was like, you know what? Like, I know I've been on staff here for a while, but I think I'm just going to go itinerant and travel around and preach at a bunch of conferences and, you know, see what they're doing over here, see what they're doing over there, like stage hop. I'm like, okay, who hurt you?
Yeah.
Who can't you be accountable to?
Right.
What are you running from? You got a daddy issue? Like, what's going on here? Like, that was my mentality. Yeah. So I think the Lord had to kind of bamboozle me, so to speak. He knows who he's working with, right? You know, like you, his word is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. You just take that next step. And as we began to take next steps, before we knew it, all of a sudden we looked up and our entire calendar was filled with dates for me to preach. And I was like, I guess I'm a full-time evangelist.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
this wasn't even what I set out to be.
Yeah.
I've told people I'm going to preach until the wheels fall off. Or, you know, Jesus comes back. But yeah, the Lord had to kind of lead me into that because I do think it's one of those things, you know, that we are going to be doubly accountable for the things that we say, the words that we speak. And so anyone who would endeavor to teach ought to do so with a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
But yeah, I'm just eaten up with scripture. I'm eaten up with the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that the days we are in, they are short.
Yeah.
That while it is day, we should work to do the works of he who sent us. For night is coming when no man can work.
Yeah.
And so we've got to do it while we can. And there's a generation that needs saving. And in my opinion is worth saving. So,
you know, I love what you just said. And I don't know if you've ever read this book, it's old, but it really impacted me, called Experiencing God.
I've never heard of it.
It's unbelievable. And in the book, Henry Blackaby talks about instead of like saying, hey, God, I want to do this, join me in that. God's like, no, look what God's doing and join him.
So good.
So what you just told me, and this is really common with people in ministry that really are on fire doing God's work, like, you know, basically, what I'm trying to say is that look where God is breathing life. You didn't try to fill your schedule up. God filled your schedule up.
Yes,
and so that's a sign God's in that. So when someone say, I'm trying to do this ministry and it's not working, are you sure it's God then?
Yeah.
Because when God's in it, he'll just breathe on something.
You have to ask.
And then if he breathes on it, then you just move in that direction.
Yeah. How many times do we see in scripture Paul wanted to go a certain direction and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let
him. Right.
Wasn't that Satan kept getting in his way? Satan kept putting like little, you know, traps for him. It was the Holy Spirit thwarting him. And the reason he wanted to go there was to bring an encouragement to the believers there, wanted to build churches, wanted to do the work of God. And God's like, not every good idea is a God idea. Not everything you want to do for me is what I'm asking you to do for me.
It's not a right or wrong thing. It's not like you don't wake up and go, well, let me see, do I want to be a terrorist or an evangelist today? I mean, it wasn't a right or wrong thing.
So good.
It was like, God, use me.
I love that. And that's so
true. You know what I mean? Like,
no,
it's never right or wrong, but we can still miss God.
Yeah.
And so you're like, God, use me. I thought I was going to be a youth minister my whole life. And then God, you know, hijacked me and I've become a pastor. I always say I stepped down from the youth ministry to become a pastor, you know? And so, but the truth is that God used that early work in me to get to have a relevancy to the world.
Right.
And understand how to stay relevant to the world without compromise. Right.
Yeah.
So God, I would bet, and we're new friends, right?
Yeah.
But I would bet that God uses that worship experience you've had to have an understanding of altars.
Yes.
To have an understanding of the Spirit moving at the end of that moment and grasping that. Does that make sense?
Because
a lot of teachers, your teaching's great, and it just kind of, and we're done. And you're like, oh,
right.
There was a whole moment we missed there.
Mm-hmm.
But because of the worship, I bet am I guessing
right
on this?
Yeah, you're absolutely right.
I would
bet
that that God's like, I knew what I was doing there.
Yes.
Right? When you were learning to the flow of the Spirit.
Yeah, I think it helps, you know, stewarding the manifest presence of God is... It is something that you kind of have to learn how to do. Mm-hmm. I mean, you want to be respectful. You want to understand what are the rules of engagement here. You know what I mean? Like God, he's not just willy-nilly, or do whatever you feel like. I just want to watch you kind of like, I mean, there's structure. There are things like decently and in order, right? Like Paul says, that's how we ought to be having church. And I do think you're onto that, like onto something there. I think in those early formative years, I remember just being 16, 17 in my room upstairs in my parents' house playing guitar and singing. I mean, much like it's funny because I had no idea. Like
there was no cameras. There was no audience.
No, not at all. I had no idea. Like, you know what? I'm in my shepherd's field right now. You know what I mean? I wasn't sitting there thinking like, right. you know, like this is my shepherd's field. Right. But now I can look back and recognize that was a shepherd's field season. Yeah. For those of you don't understand what I'm saying, it's like David in the field before he's anointed king and before he takes down Goliath and all of the things, before he slays his tens of thousands, there were those moments when the Holy Spirit saw, man, this guy's got a heart that's akin to mine. And that's a heart I can trust, you know, with being a key player in Scripture. I mean, Jesus would be called the Son of David.
Right.
I mean, it's a
big
deal.
Yeah.
He's a big, a formidable character in our text. And so, yeah, those years have certainly shaped me.
You know, I love that. I just had to go here. You
go.
Know, talking. I love this. You're a preacher's preacher. I love that. And you were just using language that preachers don't use.
Mm.
You're talking about the manifold, the manifest, the wisdom of God, the move of God. Preachers don't typically talk like that. They're like, Scripture says this, Scripture says that, but then we forget the Holy Spirit is to saturate the word and then lead you somewhere, right?
Yeah.
You know, there's a scripture that talks about the key of David.
Yeah.
You know?
Isaiah 22:22.
There you go. And so I knew that you'd know it, right?
Yeah, come on.
But what's so important people forget about David is that he was slaying giants before he slayed the giant.
Yeah.
Like there, he had to kill, right? A bear, a lion. No one's around to see that. There's no applause.
No.
So like maybe you're in a job, in a role, cleaning toilets like you were.
Yeah.
But you ever think that maybe God has you there because there's some giants in your life.
Yes.
That need to be slayed when no one's around.
1,000%.
So that God can one day use you to slay a giant when everyone's around.
1,000%. Those, you're getting those reps in private, you know, like, and again, I'm very careful to talk about any of this stuff because even though I want to steward and I want to help a generation get context as to what they're seeing, I also want to be very careful when I start talking about me and myself. But so many people have seen what the Lord has done in the last couple years of our ministry. And that's like, that's just a couple of years.
Yeah.
And it can be like, oh man, like it's just supposed to happen like that. And it's like, yeah, but you didn't see the backstory, the long catalog, the archive of just the regular, everyday, Monday rigmarole with the Lord of just slaying giants when no one's around, defeating foes, consecrating yourself, you know. And there are so many of those things, like, you're not going to post about. You're not going to plaster that all over social media.
Here's something else I can assume. I'm just going to assume this on
Go
this
for
one.
It.
Because I'm a pastor with pastor's sons. Okay,
yes.
So I've not been the PK, right?
Okay, fair.
My son, Mason, you were
connected. My dad was not a PK either.
Okay. But you have gone through it, right? Enduring things because your father was pastor, right?
Yep.
So here's one thing I know about pastors and their sons. They're harder on you.
Oh, big time.
People don't realize, like, they don't treat you like a normal boy.
No, like, Nepo babies are in the world. Like, and maybe there are churches where they're like nepotism.
Right.
No, you earn your stripes where I'm from.
Oh, yeah. Like, my boys would say, like, you're harder on us. I'm like, right. That's true.
You're mine.
I'm literally harder on you, right? So what people don't realize is what you just described to me was a decade of having a father who loves you but also is on you.
Yeah.
Because you just told me your father's first assignment for you were toilets.
Yeah.
For years.
Mm-hmm.
And so we forget that, like, oh, God, I want to do all this great stuff. And God's like, oh, you really want to do great stuff? Awesome. Let me give you Joseph's life. Let's throw you in a pit.
Yep.
Let's have you enslaved. Then while you're enslaved, you think it could get worse. Then we're going to have you be a falsely accused slave.
Yeah.
Like, the whole time, you're like, this is getting worse, not better.
Yeah.
But God, the whole time, is positioning you because there's going to be a moment.
1,000%.
And it was a moment, but now you're ready for the moment. So God puts you through the grinder, so to speak.
It's without a doubt.
And so I can speak to that because young people are like, oh, I want this moment, this great thing. And like, hold on. Did you ever think that what you're going through is part of it?
Yeah. Yeah. We over romanticize the immediately in Scripture, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like let's say the woman with the issue of blood, for instance, like it says that she grabbed the hem of Jesus's garment and immediately she felt in her body.
Right.
She was healed of her disease. But you forget that it took 12 years to get to that immediately.
Yeah.
There are the immediately's. There are the pop-offs. There are the, like, wow, this, like, there, it's been a lull and then a crazy uptick up and to the right. Like, those things do happen. But the Lord, through that, is watching. Like, I've heard it said, and I've said it so many times, I might as well just claim it. It's mine. but oftentimes, I have found that the enemy, he leads you to death, but what he does is he baits you with things that feel like life. as yeah. he's ultimately leading you to a destination of death. And the Lord, I have found, he has a similar but opposite strategy. He's leading you to life, but on the way there, you are dying these little deaths along the way. They are similar yet opposite paths. And that is the thing that I think you and I want to encourage, not just a young generation, but anyone who would be listening to us, because you never graduate from dying to your flesh.
Never.
Like, you're going to have to take this earth suit around with you until either you expire or Christ splits that sky.
So true.
And every day is an opportunity. Now, should your no muscle get stronger?
Yeah.
Like, I'm leery of the Christians who say, oh, I've been following Jesus for 50 years, but they have the exact same sin struggle that they've had since 50 years ago.
Right.
Now, there will be flavors of sin you will struggle with the rest of your life.
Sure, there's weaknesses.
There's weaknesses. Yeah, there's trip hazards. Yeah, yeah. There's the flesh. There's all those things.
But there should be an overcoming.
But there should be an overcoming. You know, the grace of God, according to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, says that it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright lives in this current age, not in the age to come.
So
right
good.
Now. So the real grace of God doesn't make it okay to sin. It makes it possible to no longer walk in that same habitual, mind-numbing sin that you've walked in for who knows how long. And so, and that's the thing I want to encourage in a generation is to find the real grace of God, the transformative grace of God. And man, I had to go through that. Like, I remember, I was sharing this with a guy just the other day who was going through some stuff, but I remember going to my dad, because in my mind at that time, if my dad knew something about me, it was as good as the whole world knowing it. Do you know what I mean? Like, there's no one higher to confess to in my life than my dad. He is El Jefe, the Don.
Sure, gotcha.
You know what I mean? He's the boss. So if I tell him, the whole world might as well know.
Yeah.
And I remember the Lord telling me, Kenan, there are some things you've done in your life. Now, I've been pretty good. Like, I mean, there's so many. I've never smoked, never done all these things, never partied. I've never had one drop of alcohol.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, and that doesn't make me better than anybody else, but I'm trying to paint an accurate picture of what my life has looked like. But there were places of compromise that I had compromised.
Yeah.
And the Lord told me, Kenan, you cannot allow your flesh to think it got away with it.
Wow.
You need to go to your dad and you need to confess everything to him you've ever done.
Wow.
Everything. And so I remember I called a meeting with my dad, and I'm on staff. I'm a pastor at the church.
Yeah. And you're like, thinking, this can cost him a job?
It could. Yes. Because like, some of the stuff wasn't super old.
Right.
Like, if I'm being honest, like in my earlier 20s, I'm like, it's not that old.
In the Christian world, it's like, if you can say it was 3 years ago, then, oh, we're good. It was three. And they're like, no, we have current issues.
No, for sure.
Yeah.
And so I remember I went to him and I just was like, hey, bam.
Yeah.
Here it is, you know? And I'm like, do with it what you will.
Yeah.
Like, I'm at your mercy to an extent, but like, I know what the Holy Spirit is telling me and I'm not sure what he's preparing me for.
Yeah.
But like, this is what I've got to do. And my dad met me with so much grace, covered me. It is so much easier to take somebody serious when they are walking into the light of their own accord to believe they're truly repentant than when all of a sudden they're repenting after getting caught. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
like,
exactly.
If we catch you in sin and you go, oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
It's like, is he really sorry? Or is he sorry because he got caught?
Yeah.
If you're like, you could have stayed hidden for another 10 years about this, but you're like, I can't live this way anymore. I'm coming clean. It's easy to believe you mean this.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
drug yourself into the light. And I remember the Lord saying, Kenan, drag yourself into the light.
That's good.
And I'm not playing around. Ever since then, it wasn't long after that, all of a sudden, the Lord breathed on our ministry in a way human intellect, rationale, logic, strategizing could never do.
So good.
Like, I'm telling you, like, the Lord just decided to breathe on things. I believe consecration matters to God.
Yeah.
Holiness matters to God.
So good.
Our personal holiness and personal consecration. The Lord is looking for people who are willing to prioritize those things. And I'm thankful to be one of many who are endeavoring to do so.
You know, I love it. G.K. Chesterton said, at least one person should know everything about you.
Yeah.
Like, at least one person. So
it's good.
To be clear, this doesn't mean you need to go on Instagram today and confess your sins.
No, you got to be careful who you do that stuff
with. But you went to your covering.
Yes.
And first of all, have a covering.
Yes.
Where is your church? You're not going to be perfect, but you still have a covering. And I remember doing a very similar thing, and it's so needed to be just true confession, like, man, here's the truth on me. And did you ever do this? You ever had those guys like high school maybe or college and you're like, you know, man, I'm really struggling with this or that. And they're like, I don't struggle at all with that. And you're like, wow, what's wrong with me? Like, they don't struggle with all. And then you find out later they were doing all kinds of, and you're like, bro. So I'm at the 1,000%. Point, you know what I mean? And you're like, wow, they don't struggle with their girlfriend at all. And this and that. And oh my gosh, because I, you know, I have to guard my eyes. And you find out later they were just basically having sex the whole time. And then, you know, as a guy who's older than you decades later, their lives aren't going well now.
Not at all.
You know, but the people who are like, I'm a mess, I'm broken, I need help. I went to my pastor, my youth pastor, my, you know, and just confess and just like, blah, here's the truth on me. Guess what? You can ask God to forgive you and you're forgiven, but you're not changed until you confess it to someone else.
So true.
That's where the healing, scripture says it. Of course, you know that, that when you confess to one another.
That's where the healing takes place.
Yeah, yeah. Unpack that for me, because what you're really saying is what really launched your ministry was conviction.
Conviction.
Conviction and confession.
It launched it, and it has also been a marker of our ministry. I mean, we were talking right before we started recording that, like, one of the things that somebody had noted to you as one of your sons was that, man, there's just conviction all over this ministry.
Yeah.
And I honestly think you can't manufacture conviction.
Yeah.
It's either you can manufacture volume.
Yeah.
You can manufacture intensity. You cannot manufacture guttural conviction.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Like, and there's a difference. Now, you can deceive, like, the once a month creaster who's like, you know, or like, you know, there's like Christmas and Easter.
Yeah, Christmas and Easter.
Yeah, they're like, eh, they're not really around church. You might like convince them, like, man, this guy really is getting
really
after
good.
It. He's a real deal. Those of us who have like the discerning of spirits, like, we're gonna sniff you out. Mm-hmm. Like, we're gonna know, like, you're a thespian. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, you're up there acting. You know, like, this is nothing but a show and dance. But you talk about guttural conviction. Mm-hmm. That is something you have to firsthand walk in before you are allowed to preach in it. And I've been a testament to that.
I want to unpack that.
Yeah.
Has this happened to you? God gives you a great word. You're like, oh, I want to go teach this. And God says,
oh, yeah.
That's not for them.
Oh, yeah.
That's just for you.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Does that happen to you?
Big time.
There's so many times when I'm like, oh, this would be so good. And God's like, no.
Yeah.
This is not, because that's what, if you really have a friendship with God, like the Bible talks about, then there's things that a close friend, only me and him know that.
Yeah.
Only, like, my wife, obviously the closest person to me is my wife. That's intimacy. There's things between us that should not be shared anywhere else.
Yes.
Right?
1,000%.
And so God's
true.
That way too.
Yeah. I think, what's the word I'm looking for? God's not into secrecy in the way that you and I would talk about secrecy.
Right.
Secrecy to me is this malicious, trying to hide, stay hidden. But God does enjoy putting things out of immediate sight to where you have to dig. Does that make sense? Scripture says this, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's the glory of a king to search it out.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So God enjoys forcing us to dig a little bit. Like, you want some? Like, come and get it.
Yeah.
That's why scripture says, if you draw near unto God, he will draw near unto you. Yeah. God enjoys watching. Are you hungry enough? Like, now, he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust.
Right.
Like, everyone's going to get that trickle, right?
Sure.
But the deep things, the deep things of God, the intimate places of God, the secret chambers of his heart, you know what I mean? And I even think that's where the genuine prophetic is unlocked. Why would God reveal his hidden will? Why would he reveal that if you are not responding to his written will?
Right.
Like, if you're not responding to his word, but you're like, no, I want to know the stuff that's like mysterious.
Mm-hmm.
Like, reveal that to me, God. It's like, you don't even take my actual
written
66 books. You don't even take that seriously.
You're like, God, do a great ministry in me. And God's like, hey, why don't you show up on time at work first?
Right. You can't spell Job.
You're like, oh, yeah. Hey, why don't you quit lying to your boss and watching YouTube half the time at work? And you're like, oh,
damn.
Oh gosh. It's like, God, you're wanting God to bless you, but you're missing some basics.
I got a word for Gen Z. Listen up. If you will just do the basic things that make a good Christian, you will rise in the ranks at any secular job. Why? Because by and large, I'm not saying that this is a forever statement over this generation, but this is what I have assessed. By and large, this generation is lazy. They're lazy. So here's
the
thing.
Thank you for saying it.
If you will just do the basic tenets of what it means to be a good Christian, you will clock in on time. You will clock out on time. You'll be dependable. You'll take care of the things you were told to take care of.
Yeah.
You'll be trustworthy, just like Joseph. Yeah. They didn't even double check his work in the prison.
Yeah.
He's a prisoner himself.
Yeah.
They didn't even like, we don't even got to double check Joseph's work. Yeah. We know that Joseph did his thing.
They didn't have anything to worry about.
Exactly. Joseph's so, going
it was
to take
just like
care
Potiphar,
of it.
Like, all I got to worry about is what I'm going to eat tonight.
Exactly.
Joseph's got everything handled.
He's got his hands. Are trustworthy.
I love
if
that.
You will just do the basic things, promotion is yours.
Yeah.
You will rise to the top. And then what a testament that's like, hey, it's all the Christian kids we can trust.
And
it's all the Christian kids we want to promote.
Here's where we made the mistake in my generation is we coddled you.
Right.
So that's where we made the mistake. So we got to look back on my generation.
Participation
and say, well, hold
trophies.
On. We helicoptered our kids.
Right.
You know, oh, no, can't let you have any problems in your life. And oh, no, baby, your teacher got on you. I'm going to go talk to your teacher. Like, wait,
right.
What? No, your teacher
no,
should get on you because you
like,
weren't
obey.
Paying attention, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So that's where we made the mistake.
Yeah.
And so we got to toughen up, right?
Yeah.
But then also the next generation. So I love the honesty of that. And I think this is why people are tuning in. They're like, I want to listen to this guy because you're willing to tell me uncomfortable truths because you first faced your own personal uncomfortable truths.
1,000%. I'm trying to still to this day.
Yeah.
Like I recently had a conversation, and I'm just outing myself. I recently had a sit down conversation with my pastor. I said, hey, I want to go to lunch. He said, okay, we get to lunch. And I said, hey, I know that there are three things I'm called to be in my household.
Yeah.
I'm called to be a provider. Mm-hmm. I'm called to be a protector. And I'm called to be a priest.
Mm.
I feel like I do these two really well.
Yeah.
Provide and protect.
Yeah.
I want to be a better priest of my home.
Yeah.
I don't want to just be a priest when it comes to the ministry of the proclamation of the gospel. I want to be a priest in my home. Because you'd be surprised, and you probably know this.
Yeah.
It can be so much easier to preach to people you don't know than it is your own wife and your own children. It's easier to break bread and have communion with strangers than it is to conduct communion in your living room with your family.
That's right.
It is easier to lay your hands on a stranger in an altar with oil on your hands than it is to anoint your wife with oil. Why do you think the enemy fights that so hard?
Yeah.
It's because that's where there's power. There's power in a man raising up in his home and saying, no, I'm not just going to let our pastor be our priest.
Yeah.
I'm called to be the priest of this home.
Yeah.
You know, I'm called to take dominion and stomp out the enemy and put the kingdom flag in this address and say, this home belongs to the Lord.
Yeah.
As for me and my house, we will serve him. And I told my pastor recently, I feel like I could do a better job of being the priest of my home. Help me.
Yeah.
And that's like that. That's like weeks old.
Yeah.
That's not like, oh, way ago, like long time ago, you know, I was a wee young lad. Like these are places
this is
where
recent. You're currently grappling with this.
Yes. I'm trying. I'm like, I know I can do better.
What did your pastor tell you?
He just started getting honest about things that he had been like places where he had like done, you know, messed up things like.
Yeah, because he's also probably dealing with the same issue.
He starts just letting me in and going, Keenan, the fact that you're even aware of this tells me you're good.
Yeah.
Like it doesn't mean I'm going to give you homework and give you things to do. And because I was asking, my wife told me when you go there, because I told her this is what I was going to talk to him about. She said, ask him for practical takeaways.
Don't make
everything so ethereal and theological like that you come and go, I feel so much better. I'm inspired. Because that's like, that's great. You're inspired, honey, but you didn't do anything.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
And so, you know, he was like, man, I'm going to give you practical takeaways. We're going to continue to talk about this. But basically that conversation was letting me know you're not a freak. You're certainly not alone.
Right.
This has been something
like
what you see us walking in now.
Yeah.
It has taken years to develop that.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And then there's, you got to find the grace on your household. Like, what is the grace? What's the pace for us?
Yeah.
You know, does that make sense? Like,
yeah. I mean,
so
Bible
he's letting me behind the curtain.
Says,
so
husbands,
to speak.
Husbands love your wives in an understanding way.
Yeah.
And part of that, we forget that Jesus loves us as we are. He knows our weaknesses.
Sure.
And so part of loving your wife is being like, you know, in my home, there's certain things my wife, this is just something that I just know she likes that's beyond the word. It's just a preference. But my job is to be like, I want to meet that preference.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So one of the ways I tell young preachers, here's how you know if you're not stepping into the role of the home. Is your wife having a hard time listening to your sermons?
That's it.
If she has a hard time listening to your sermons.
And there have been times where my wife, like,
she knows like, you're not the same guy.
You're right. There have been times
and
where
I,
she's
I say
like,
that because I've been
no,
there.
No, for
I
sure.
I mean, I've been there
and
where
it doesn't
I'm
even,
like, oh.
And it doesn't even have to be that you're walking in egregious sin.
Right.
At
no,
home. Like,
no,
when you're,
just,
like, going home and you're
she still
cussing
knows.
Out. And, like,
yeah.
you're not doing
no,
any of that.
I'm not suggesting that.
Right.
Yeah.
No, I'm in agreement with you, kid. But I'm just saying, guys who struggle with this will go, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing this. But it could just be this, like, you've got the pedal to the metal for the church, but you kind of are like, you got cruise control at home.
Then you go home and what are you doing? You just
veg
out,
doom scroll.
Yeah, like, exactly. What are you doing?
Yeah, it's true.
It's so important. And I have made that mistake
we
many times.
We all have.
It's the truth. Part of what I love about what you're saying is that you're just telling the truth on yourself.
Yeah.
And there's a vulnerability and honesty with that.
Yeah.
And so I know we talked about Jensen earlier.
Oh, you
know,
man.
We're big Jensen Franklin fans. We love you, Jensen.
Pastor Jensen, if you see this.
Oh, man.
Yeah. Love you, sir.
Yeah, he is. I think he's just a voice right now that God's using powerfully.
That hair?
Woo, I know,
that
right? Don't
salt,
we all want
that? Pepper?
Yeah, we all want that. I know,
my
right?
My goodness.
He's such a great guy.
He is.
So what I love about him, so I'm really close with Marcus Meekum. I don't know
yeah,
if you know
I
Marcus,
love Pastor
but Marcus.
Marcus
is a dear friend. He's on our board here. Love him.
I love him.
Anyways, we always talk about Jensen and what God's doing and, you know, this kind of thing. But what I love about Marcus is that he has a funny saying about pastors and sin. He's like, you know why pastors fall into really dumb sin? Is because we're so theological and so spiritual that we don't think we're just dudes.
Right.
But if you remember, you're just a dude at the end of the day that can be stupid.
True.
Then it'll help you protect yourself.
That's so true.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, just, I think part of what I love about what you're saying here is that, like, you just said, Dad, here's the truth on me.
Yeah.
And you just brought it as confession, and God's like, there's someone I can use right there. I think God stops heaven. He goes, oh, everybody stop. Did you see that kid in West Texas? He just admitted that he can't do it. He just admitted that he's not enough. He just admitted that he's weak. Use him.
Wow.
But the starting point is, I'm broken.
Yes, sir.
I'm a mess. God, I don't even know what to do. And God's like, that's what I want.
Come on.
You admitted it.
Yes.
You admitted the truth that God's like, I already knew that.
Right.
I was just waiting for you to get there.
Right.
And
so
now
true.
I can put my hand on you.
Yes, so true. I mean, what my mind is going to Saul and David. You know, the funny thing is this. We don't often hear this preached this way, but it's true. If you think about it, you've got what got the kingdom ripped from Saul. This is 1 Samuel 15. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. He was told to go into the Amalekite nation, wipe them out. He leaves the best of the oxen alive and their king Agag alive, right? Samuel, the prophet, comes in. Why do I hear the bleeding of Amalekite sheep? Why is Agag tied up over there? Like, what's going on here? You didn't obey. And then Saul tries to go, well, you know, we kind of thought like this was we had a better idea than God.
Yeah.
And
I'm going to improve on God's plan.
Yeah, like I think like that was good, but we kind of threw it through ChatGPT and it gave us a better option, you know. And then so Samuel has to do what Saul couldn't do. He takes a sword, hacks Agag to pieces, and literally he says, the kingdom is being ripped from you this day, Saul, because you didn't kill Agag, you didn't wipe him out.
Yeah.
And like literally there's a moment where Samuel's garments tear as like a sign. This is being ripped from you. Juxtapose that with 2 Samuel 11. Right? David with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
David ends up having her husband, Uriah, murdered.
Yeah.
Right? Eventually, the prophet Nathan catches wind of this, confronts David about his sin, and David repents before the Lord.
Yeah.
David, in my opinion, let's think about this. Okay. The worst thing David ever did is, without a doubt, sleep with Bathsheba, the worst thing we see in Scripture, morally speaking, and kill her husband, who was a faithful man in his army.
Yeah.
Right? Saul just didn't kill a bad guy.
Yeah.
David is worse than Saul.
Yeah.
Saul didn't kill a bad guy. David killed a good guy and slept with his wife.
Yeah.
David is inarguably worse than Saul. But notice who gets called a man after God's own heart.
Right.
David. Here's why. David was quick to repent.
Right.
Saul's making excuses, saying, oh, no, we had a better idea. No, this can't be taken from me. He's arrogant. He's throwing spears at David.
Yeah,
he's making all these excuses. He will not repent.
Yeah.
He will not step into that low place of humility. Wow. David quickly, after one conversation with Nathan, is like, I'm writing an entire chapter of the Bible. We call it Psalm 51.
Yeah.
That's David repenting over what he did with Bathsheba.
So good.
Right? And I think it is being a quick repenter that just draws the affection of the Lord. It draws the anointing of God. It draws the approval of heaven, the applause of heaven. Like, it's just like, man, like, That is because the sin nature doesn't want to do that.
No.
So that is literally the spirit man being in the driver's seat, right? Yeah. It's the Holy Spirit being allowed to call the shots. And heaven gets into an uproar when we get down in the floor and we begin to repent. And David was a quick repenter. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you did it with. Like, if you are, and that doesn't mean, I want to say this.
Yeah.
A lot of times we think, well, if God's forgiven me, then the natural consequences of my sin should be forgiven too.
They
you
want to
hear a crazy
David?
Story?
They weren't with David.
No, they weren't. No, they weren't.
They
His
weren't.
Son died.
His son died, and there was generational issues.
There were ramifications after that. No,
that's
it's
right.
so true.
Yeah.
There were. You want to hear a crazy story?
Yeah.
Man, I don't know if I've ever told a story on a podcast.
We're breaking it right now. Here it is. Yeah, go ahead.
My children's church pastor killed his wife in cold blood.
What?
Yes.
That's crazy.
He's doing life in prison right now. This man was one of the people who led me to the Lord, taught me the Bible. Literally, this was his third wife, by the way.
Wow.
That he ended up murdering. There's like a whole little, like, you know how they do the true crime docu-series
thing? Yeah,
there's
yeah.
literally one on my children's church pastor from the church I grew up in.
That's terrible.
Yeah.
Wow.
And one of the things was, I mean, obviously, like, he tried to play it off as a crime of passion, but you don't get to call it a crime of passion when you enter another man's house with a loaded gun.
Yeah.
It's like that crime of passion. Like, this is definitely premeditated. You knew what you were doing.
Yeah.
You weren't in your own home. It's not castle law or anything like
that.
Right. And so he legitimately... Now, I'm not going to say his name because, like, I don't want to out him. But he legitimately, when they brought him before the trial was going to happen, he told his lawyer, do not take any plea bargains. Do not take any deals. I'm going to be forgiven because God's forgiven me.
Oh, my God.
He had, like, been reading the scriptures at nauseam. He had been reading up on the grace of God.
He thought he was skipping the consequence.
Yes. He said, no, if I'm forgiven in Christ, who the Son has set free is free indeed.
Yeah.
God is going to, he sees I'm genuinely repentant. This won't happen. He told them, do not take any plea bargains, nothing. I'm going to get out of here. They sentenced him to life in prison. And it's not because God didn't forgive him.
Yeah.
God will forgive murderers.
Yeah. Yeah.
If you are genuinely repentant and you put that sin under the blood, it is for real eternally forgiven.
Thank
but
Lord.
That does not escape you from the natural consequences, the laws of the land.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what Paul talks about. He warns about in Romans 13. He says, you need to mind your officials because they will not bear the sword in vain.
Yeah.
He gives you that warning. They ain't playing.
Yeah.
They will not bear the sword in vain. And so you can be forgiven. If you have been a David, you've killed a Uriah, you've slept with a Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. If you will repent in heaven, you are a man after God's own heart. And that is what counts the most. But that does not escape you from the natural ramifications of that sin. It does not just with the laws of the land, but even with the laws of relatives, others. God may have forgiven you, but he never promised everybody else would.
Right.
He never promised your ex-wife would.
You're going to have to rebuild trust.
Never promised your children would.
Yeah, you're going to, I mean, you're exactly right.
There's no promise of that.
No, God forgives you, and that's wonderful. But, you know, I hear people like, well, I messed up at work and this, but now I'm getting passed up for promotion. Yeah, probably this time. And maybe even a couple more times.
Right.
If you'll stay faithful, you really repented, and also be thorough in your repentance. You committed that sin very specifically, but now would you say, God, please forgive me in general? And like, no, hold on.
Man, you're on it right now.
Let's break that down. So God, forgive me for this. Then forgive me for the attitude I had. Then forgive me for trying to cover it up. Then forgive me for having an attitude. You know,
yes.
God's like, okay, now I see your heart is really trying to do the right thing.
Right.
And now it's like, oh, God, it's like, now I can do something.
And that's why the scriptures divide grief into godly grief and worldly grief.
Mm-hmm.
You can be grieved and it be worldly grief.
Right.
You're grieved about like the literal ramifications of your sin. Yeah. You're grieved you got caught.
Yeah.
You're grieved that this is an inconvenience on your marriage. This is an inconvenience on your career.
Yeah.
Like you're grieved in a worldly sense. But then there's a godly grief that leads to real repentance, thorough change, like through and through.
Yeah.
And that's the thing we're called to. Like just because you're sad it happened and like you wish it hadn't gone this way doesn't mean you've repented.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And I will say this. We were talking about confession earlier, but confession and repentance are not synonymous. You can confess you did something and not repent of it.
Mm.
Plenty of people, I did. That's called confession right there.
Yeah.
But that doesn't look like repentance.
No.
That's not what repentance looks
Turn
like.
Turn and go the other
yes.
way.
Yes. Yeah. Like literally, re means to do again. Pent means top, where we get the word penthouse.
Yeah.
It's the top suite.
Yeah.
To repent means to return to the top.
Mm.
Like we're returning to the first things. We're returning to the Lord.
So good.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we have to be people who not just confess more. Yeah, I did it. Whatever. I'm not going to hide anymore. But have you repented of that?
That's
thing?
Good. That's so good. You know what? You're digging into stuff, and I think this next generation needs your voice, needs
well,
your word,
you.
And I love it. I love how God's using you in such a powerful way. What are you doing? Let's get real here.
Yeah.
What are you doing to protect that? What are you doing to protect your innocence?
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And to protect the purity of what God is doing, because a lot of people start off, you know, with great intentions, and it can derail.
Yeah.
What are you putting in place right now? I know you have to be grappling with some of this as we speak.
Without a doubt. I want to speak practically. Like one of the things, like I think, okay, let me speak from this. You could see like our ministry numbers are growing, like different places to preach are opening up. Like, and that's all the Lord. We don't we don't vie for that stuff. Does that make sense? Like we don't, I'm not here because I asked y'all, can I come preach at your conference?
Yeah.
Y'all came and asked me. And it's like, praise the Lord. The Lord laid it upon your heart that I, and that's what gives me confidence tonight to step on that stage is like, God had every opportunity to steer you away from me and he steered you towards me.
Yeah.
So evidently he wants to speak through me
he
tonight.
He has a word for that, us from you.
Exactly.
I believe
and
that. That's ultimately from him. Yeah.
That gives me confidence tonight that I'm like, hey, Lord, I don't have to feel weird. I don't have to have imposter syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
You want to use me tonight. You had every opportunity to make sure it wasn't me and I'm here. So with that in mind, people who could see, oh, numbers are growing, influence is growing, all these things, the natural carnal mind will go, well, then I need to be a part of a church and I need to be connected with a pastor who's the reach is bigger than me. He's got friends who like could open doors for me and get me into their worlds and their spheres. That would be the way the carnal mind would say, this is the natural way up the ladder, mm-hmm. if that makes sense. The natural way to keep succeeding is to go to a big church, be either on staff or be the staff evangelist, and be blessed by that, and then that'll open doors for me. We are a part of a little bitty church in Scottsboro, Alabama, that is real. The Spirit of God is moving.
Yeah.
The Word of God is being taught, and disciples are being made. We are covered by that church. When the Lord told us to move to Scottsboro, Alabama, to the Huntsville area and attend and be covered under my pastor is very well known in many circles, but he's also not in others.
Yeah.
And he is, without a doubt, one of the greatest men of God I have ever met in my life. That's no cap. That is not me trying to like hype him up.
Yeah.
That's not me trying to be like nice to like just in case he sees this. That's the truth. One of the greatest men of God ever. Can he open big ministerial doors for me? No.
Yeah.
He doesn't have like huge contacts of like, mm-hmm. hey, invite my boy Keenan to preach at your conference, or hey, like, can we get him on this TV, or can we get him on this? He's not going to do that. But that's where the Lord said we should submit.
Yeah.
That's where the Lord, the only reason I live in the state of Alabama is to be submitted under Greg DeVries. Like literally,
that's it.
And so I would say, when you're talking about grappling with these things of seeing what's happening, but then like, how do I stay pure? How do I stay sensitive? How do I stay guarded against these things? I'm a part of a little bitty church where the Lord is, I say little bitty, it's significant where we're at,
but in
the grand scheme of things, nobody's writing articles or making videos or stuff like that, but the Lord is moving and that's where the Lord told us to plant.
Love it.
And we're submitted there, we're rooted there, we're loved there, we're championed there, we're supported there, we're covered there, we're interceded for there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And we're sent out of there. And I think finding places like that, finding ways to continue to go low.
Yeah.
Finding ways to go low, finding ways as God exposes you to like let God be the one exposing and you trying to stay hidden.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, there's a difference between hiding and being hidden.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Hiding is what Saul did among the baggage.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about? Right. Whenever like God's trying to find him. Hidden is what David was in the shepherd's field.
Mm-hmm.
Saul was doing the hiding. God had hidden David.
Yeah.
And I want to remain hidden while I'm not trying to like live in a place of hiding. I'm ready to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I'm ready to preach on any stage the Lord would ask me to do so on. We are utilizing social media. We have plans to continue to grow and reach as many people as possible.
Sure.
But at the same time, there's a place where I want to keep things hidden. Even in a real way, there's places where we keep our family hidden.
Yeah.
Like you get on my social media and you're not going to see a lot about my family.
Yeah.
And we've learned, even in some ways, the hard way to keep them hidden.
Yeah.
I mean, part of me is like, I don't know if I should tell this story or not. Like,
those are the best ones.
Maybe I should. Okay, I'll just tell it. I'll censor it though. Like, it's just gross. Okay. So 2 months after my precious little firstborn son is born, he's 3 years old now. 2 months after he's born, maybe even less than that, we had, of course, like when he was born, taking pictures of him, posting it on Instagram. Sure. Oh, our baby, like stuff. And someone, I still have no idea who it was to this day, was taking his newborn photo, taking his face and photoshopping it on demons burning in hell, on like these demonic things, like on all these demonic pictures. And then they would make that the profile picture of the Instagram account. And then they would post live pictures of their stool, their feces in the toilet. These are different pictures of different moments of fecal matter. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, it's not the same picture all the time.
Yeah.
And they're posting this, tagging my newborn child.
Yeah.
They've never come after me this way.
But yet people want to say, oh, there's no good or evil. There's no, God's not real. And I'm like,
bro, that's evil.
That's evil.
Evil. There's no, if you don't think that's evil, you are evil.
Right.
Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you have a wicked heart. You are perverted. You know what I'm saying? And I don't trust you.
Yeah.
That stuff was going on. We would block that account. 50 more would be made.
Yeah.
We'd block that. I'll tell you off pod what they graduated to, because I literally can't say it. I cannot say it on here, what they would eventually start posting.
Yeah. Yeah.
But it just was downright evil, demonic, disgusting. And we've seen like witchcraft is real.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't think about this in the same way that, like, say you guys could see a reel of me preaching and go like, wow, let's invite this ministry in. Let's link arms with this. We can see God's moving in this way. Let's pray for this ministry. Let's bless this ministry. Someone else can see it on theirs and say, I'm making it my agenda to try to curse this ministry.
Yeah.
And that is why we got to recognize that the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty in our God. For what? The pulling down of strongholds, the tearing down of every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, right? Like, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, powers of the air. And I'm not trying to get spooky. I'm trying to be biblical. I'm literally quoting the Bible right now.
Yeah.
And I think some people don't realize that. And so some of our attempts to stay hidden have even been like, to keep our family hidden.
Yeah.
I'm on social media to preach the gospel. I'm not here to show you my family. I'm not here to like make it some chummy little deal.
Right.
I'm not going to sit in the DMs and chat with you all day long.
Right.
Like, who cares if that's a feature? Doesn't mean I got to use it. You know what I mean? I'm here to preach the gospel and go home to my wife and sons. Does that make sense?
Bottom line is that we hear this all the time. Oh, God's got a great plan for you. Yes, Jeremiah 29:11 is very true. God has a great plan for you. The devil has a plan for you too.
1,000%.
And you need to know his plan is really clear. He wants to steal you.
Yes.
Steal your joy, take your confidence, and he wants to destroy you, and he wants to kill you.
Yeah, John 10:10.
I mean, it's very clear.
Yes.
And so, you know, when people act shocked that they get attacked, I'm like, that's the equivalent of someone being in the military, in the theater, so to speak, right? They're in the middle of Afghanistan, right during the war, and they get shot at, and then they go, someone shot at me. You're like, right? Where do you think you are?
Yeah.
Like, do you think you're downtown Houston right now? You're in a war zone.
Yes.
And we act shocked when we put ourselves out there to deliver the gospel, to tell the truth, and then we get flack.
Yep.
That's how you know you're in the battle.
Yes.
If you're taking on flack, that's how you know you're over the target.
1,000%. You know, I grew up hunting and going like hunting whitetail and stuff like that in West Texas. And, you know, my dad and I, when we would go hunting, we never went out to like some lease, walked around and found a dead deer. And we're like, boom!
Yeah, right.
Shot the dead deer. That's not what we're trying to do.
No.
We're like, leave that there. We're looking for something that's sucking oxygen.
Yeah.
We're looking for something that's rutting around, trying to find some corn. You know what I mean? We want the thing that's still alive.
Yeah.
And that's the thing we have a target on its back. Mm-hmm. And Satan's the same way. The Bible says this, you're not bad in sin, you're dead in sin.
Yeah.
If you're still dead in your sin, Satan is very fine with you being comfortable dead in your sin. Once you're staying there, he will try to keep you comfy in there. Like, oftentimes we forget Satan will bless you what mm-hmm. with what seems like blessing. He'll yeah. give you things you could call a blessing. That's why I get so like out of my mind, wigged out when I we see clips from these award shows of some Lil this and Young that getting up on stage and accepting an award for a song that's like degrading women, blasphemes the name of God, yeah. and it's like have the audacity to thank God,
yeah,
for
thank
the song.
Lord Jesus.
I just want to thank my Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah. Give me a break, dude. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Satan is your Lord. Like, yeah. let's not mince words. Like, you may be saying that because you know your mama's watching and you don't want her freaking out.
Right.
But, like, let's be clear. You are not on the side of Yahweh, right? And so I think there's a place where we forget Satan wants you comfortably dead in sin. The thing he's after to kill, steal, and destroy are things he has the ability to kill.
Yeah.
Right? It's things that are alive. And if we've been regenerated in Christ, there is a target on our back.
Yep.
So we shouldn't be surprised when we're caught in fire.
Yeah, that's part of it.
It is.
I had a pastor call me one day. We're talking and he was just like, man, this lady's saying all these bad things about me. And I called this person and said, that's not true. And this person, I said, stop. Stop calling. He goes, what do you mean? I said, you've asked God to bless your ministry. He goes, yeah. And I said, well, you don't realize that part of the price, one of the ultimate prices Jesus had to pay, was being lied about.
Yes.
You just got to be okay with that.
You're in good company.
You can't hunt it all down.
You can't.
You just have to realize, just run your race and do what God told you to do and let the cards fall where they may. Like, people are going to say what they're going to say.
They are.
Who did God call you to answer to?
1,000%.
He called you to answer to him.
1,000%.
He's not worried about what those other people are saying or doing. Just do what God called you to do, and that's going to be unique. It's not going to follow a program.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be what God has just for you.
Yes. No, it's so true. I mean, Jesus stood before the council that night on Good Friday, not uttering a word.
Yeah.
Stood before Pilate.
Yeah.
Didn't utter a word.
And he knew he was fulfilling scripture doing it.
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
He was like, literally, like, I'm doing my father's business right now.
I'm not here for your narrative.
Yeah.
I'm not here for... Yeah. How crazy is that? I've had this thought so many times. That Jesus is standing before Pilate and Pilate is getting ready to judge Jesus. Little does he know, does Pilate know, one day the roles will be reversed and this Jesus will have to judge him.
Yeah.
I mean, how eerie of a feeling is that of like, and we're all in that place.
Yeah.
We're in this moment where like we're given the opportunity, assess the Christ.
Yeah.
Who do you say Jesus is?
Yeah. Right?
Who do you say the Son of Man is? But one day the Son of Man will have to say, I don't know you.
Yeah.
Or do I know you? Whew. Enter into the rest of your master. And so that thought of Pilate judging and assessing. I mean, the only reason we even know who Pontius Pilate is because he found his way into Jesus' story.
Yeah.
That's the only reason we even know what the town of Nazareth is.
Yeah.
There's a neighboring village that's larger than Nazareth, but you've never heard of it. You know why? Jesus didn't live there.
Yeah.
You only know about Nazareth because that's where
Jesus did his thing.
And yet we want to act like this guy who never picked up a pen, mm-hmm. never picked up a sword, never led a military exploit, never held a public office. How did he turn the world upside down?
Yeah.
He's a carpenter's son who only ministered for at best 3.5 years.
Yeah, that's it.
Died a sinner's death. Like, how does this dude turn the world upside down? The single man that every major world religion wants to co-opt in some way. Only the Christian makes him God.
Yeah.
Only the Christian says he's Lord. But every major world religion wants to co-opt this carpenter from Nazareth in one way or another.
Yeah.
I think you might be God in human form to pull that one off.
It's so true. It's so good. You know what? A lot of people are watching this right now and they're inspired, and you're inspiring us. You really are. It's great. I love that. I love
how you
dig for the word. I love how you're a student of the word.
Yes, sir.
But just take a moment. Would you do this for me? I just want, there's a listener right now who's watching and they're like, man, that sounds so cool. And my life seems so far from that.
Wow.
I feel so empty.
Yeah.
I feel less than enough.
Yeah.
What would you say to that person? What would you tell that person who's like, man, I'm not, my phone's not blowing up. I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that.
Right.
What would you tell that person?
Yes, sir. I would say this. I would echo. I want to borrow words that are deemed scripture because they are. The prophet Zechariah says this, do not despise the day of small beginnings. For the Lord rejoices to see the work just begin.
That's good.
To see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. The plumb line is the thing you do before anything's been done. Right? It means like literally before there's anything to show for it, you're just marking the boundary lines. The Lord's rejoicing to see you just trying to start. And so to anyone who's watching me who feels like maybe you're behind the ball, like you're a day late and a dollar short, like you've just squandered so much time, man, the Lord, if you will just start today, it's from this day forward. That's the kind of God we serve. From this day forward, my mercies are new. Let's do this thing. I'm rejoicing to see that you're just trying. The Lord rejoices over that effort. And, you know, I'm reminded of another scripture. It says this, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That means that if you come to the Lord bruised and battered, he's not going to go ahead and just come, you're kind of weak, let me just break you all the way. Or you've barely got this little flame, a smoldering wick. He's not going to come and snuff it out.
Wow.
No, the Lord is going to heal that. The scriptures talk about there's a healing balm in Gilead, right? Like that the Lord is going to begin to mold and soothe and apply and begin to intervene and do for you what you can't do for yourself. He's not going to take your little minuscule ember and snuff it all the way out because it's an embarrassment before him. He's going to fan that faith back into flame, right? The Romans talks about how each and every single one of us have been given what is called a measure of faith. And so many of us have misappropriated that measure. We've put it into the stock market. We put it into our last name. We put it into moralism. We put it into modern American Christianity, trying to be a good old boy. And Jesus is saying, hey, would you take the measure of faith I gave you and would you give it back to me? Invest your faith in the one who gave it to you. And today is the perfect day to start. I just want to encourage somebody. You're not too far gone. If Zacchaeus wasn't too short, neither are you.
That's good.
You know what I mean? Like Jesus can take the people who I heard the Lord say this to me recently. People are not a lost cause just because they're a lost soul. Sometimes we treat people like we got to remember they are a lost soul. We can't act like, oh no, you're good. You're daddy God. Like we're all his children. No, we're not.
Right.
We're not all his children. Like we are all made in his image. But the Bible, why does John chapter 1 says that he gave us the right to become?
To become.
Children of God. Why? Because at first we were children of wrath. Following the father of lies, right? We can be adopted, we can be grafted in, to use Paul's language, we can be grafted into the family of God, and today is a great day. Maybe you are a Christian, you know you're saved, but like, you just know you haven't been living with that fire. Today's a great day. Find a father in the faith. Do what I did. Say, hey, I need to sit down with you, and I need to bear it all. And like, I'm telling you, don't hold back. I promise you, you will not tell that man something he's not heard before. Bear your soul. Say, I don't want to live with anything hidden, and watch. And then you've got to walk it out. You've got to like walk out that purity, walk out that healing. There may even be ramifications. There may be a if you're on staff at a church, there may be a probationary period. There may be a time where it's like, hey, thank you for confessing. You're not going to get stage time for a while. We're going to go through a restorative process. Scripture says you who are spiritual, restore, right? That if your shepherd is a true shepherd, he will aim to restore you, not to ridicule you or shame you. But I would go find that man of God and I would confess and repent and watch as all of a sudden your life begins to flourish in the courts of our God. So that would be my encouragement.
That's beautiful.
To
would you do me a favor and just lead that person in prayer right now?
Yes.
Let's just pray for them
and
pray for God's blessing on their life and how God will take a broken person and begin to do his work.
Yes, Lord, I just lift up my brothers and sisters who are watching in various places and in various moments of their life. Lord, you know the exact moment they find themselves in. You know the weight of the world is on their shoulders, the weight of the unknown. There's anxieties, there's deficiencies, there's sin. There are things that feel like they are just a mountain in front of them. Lord, I pray right now that that mountain would be removed and it would be cast into the sea. Lord, would you do for my friend what they cannot do for themselves?
Yes.
God, I'm asking, not in the authority that I have in my own name, but I'm asking in the authority given to me by the name of Jesus Christ, that this be done by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you do the heavy lifting in this person's life? Lord, would you give them the courage and the zeal and the boldness to confess their sin, to walk into the light as you are in the light, Lord? God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Lord, I pray that you would give our brothers and sisters that second wind, that you would blow on them the ruach, the pneuma of God.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, that their best days are ahead of them, that they shall prosper. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for being with us. Keenan, thanks for your time.
Such an honor.
And we're going to keep following you. God's got
Thank
great
you.
Things in store for you.
Thank
Glad you're
you.
Here, of course.
Yes, sir.
And my prayer is that you will continue to be a voice to the next generation.
Yes, sir. Thank you. It's been
Thank
an
you,
honor.
Bro. Appreciate
Thank you.
You.
Thank yes, you. Sir. Thank you.